Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Our text this morning, Book of Proverbs, chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh understanding and knowledge. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leaveth the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our righteous Father in heaven, your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. As we have come into your presence, we ask that you would lay us open. You would separate what is good from what is evil. You would remove that which is displeasing in your sight, and that as we renew the covenant with you this day, that we would emerge more like you, and that we would daily live to receive your wisdom. And now, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. I dare say when you were a small child, some of you were required to eat vegetables that you did not like. I've got a few in mind right now. I will not mention them because my own children are present. I don't want to give cause for any poor behavior. But yes, there were certain things I was required to eat, and I did eat them, not because I liked it, but because I was told this is good for you. So do it anyway. However, over time, a lot of the things that I disliked as a child, I have come to like as an adult. The problem was not that the instructions were wrong, but my tastes were not developed. They were not mature. We don't come into the world with a natural desire for God's wisdom. When we come into the world, our desires are for foolishness. Foolishness seems like it will get us what we want immediately, whereas wisdom takes a lot of patience. And it means me giving up what I want for something else. And I'd really prefer not to do that. So there must be a change in our taste. And this is part of what Proverbs 2 teaches us. And that change in taste comes through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in us as God's children. Last time I was here, we looked at the pursuit of wisdom in the first 5 verses. And we said that wisdom is the ability to apply God's Word to whatever situation we find ourselves in. In the Old Testament, this type of wisdom was unique. It was given especially to those who were in authority. It was given to kings like David and Solomon and others who desired it. It was given to prophets, those who would speak the word to God's people. But now, in the new covenant, wisdom is God's gift to all of His children. When He poured out His Spirit at Pentecost upon the church, it was not just an amazing sight. It was not just that now everybody is nice to each other, which niceness has become one of the cool words today that everyone says, you know, well, it used to be all we need is love, now all we need is to be nice. But that's not what the Holy Spirit brought. He brought the wisdom of God upon all of the children of God. He poured the wisdom of God onto His church. And now all of the saints who are united to Christ have access to the wisdom of God. It's not something only for those who are in authority. We find this in a passage like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church is as follows: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And that prayer continues for several more verses. But his prayer is that the spirit of wisdom would be given to all at the church there at Ephesus. And if you continue reading, he will go on to address men, women, husbands, wives, and children. So all saints have access to this wisdom. This is not segregated and designated by age. We're told in Proverbs 2, verse 6, that the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Throughout Scripture, the Lord speaking to His people is a primary reference to Him speaking to the entire congregation. One of the earlier places that we see this is in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where it says, "And Moses called all Israel," in verse 1, "and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them." The book of Deuteronomy is filled with exhortations like this. The congregation is called together, because remember, Deuteronomy is given right before Moses was going to die. The people of Israel were going into the promised land, and so he was giving them the law. Moses was giving them the law one more time, but he gave it to them as a whole. Why am I emphasizing this? Because we oftentimes think of the wisdom of God as the Word, which it is. It's found in the Word, but we think, I've got a Bible. I've got a phone. I can download my Bible onto my phone, and I can download a sermon onto my phone, and I can listen to that, and I can really bypass this whole unpleasant church thing because I run into people, and they sin against me, and I can't learn the wisdom of God in the church, so I need to find the other way, which is really beneficial to me. But that is not what Scripture emphasizes. When it says the Lord gives wisdom and from His mouth comes understanding, remember that the wisdom of God is given primarily to His church. Yes, it is the gift to all believers individually. I'm not denying that. But this book is given to the body of Christ. And it is in the context of the body of Christ that we are first and foremost able to receive and exercise wisdom. So when it says that wisdom comes out of His mouth, remember that this is the place where we are able to receive that wisdom. He goes on in verse 7 to say, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Meaning that wisdom is given, is stored up like a treasury. The term laying up there refers to someone who would have, we would think of it as a huge safe house. If you've ever been into a bank and you see the safe that they have, it's a lot more impressive than any type of safe most of us could afford. Those things are stout. And getting into one of those is about impossible. That is the picture given of the Lord laying up wisdom for us. He has laid up wisdom in His storehouse. And the wisdom of God is something that we learn when we come into His storehouse. So by way of just early application, God loves you. And He loves you so much that He has called you into His church. So, an immediate application of verses 6 and 7 is don't neglect the place, the storehouse of God's wisdom. It's His gift. He is a generous and loving God. He is not one who has said, my wisdom is contained in my storehouse and I will give to you in piddling amounts. That's not His will. You know, a lot of times we wonder about, you know, is it God's will for me to do this or to do that? And there's all the time things that we want but we can't have. Brother and sister, I can promise you, if you want wisdom and you ask for wisdom, again, which is the ability to apply God's Word to whatever situation you find yourself in, if you want more of that, God delights to give that to you. So don't think that He's going to hold back. So trust Him that His storehouse is open to the saints. This is a safe that is not locked. The bars are not down. It has been thrown wide open through the work of Jesus Christ. And you being made a child of God have access into His presence, into that storehouse at any time. And even though I just said that it is found, it is given to us in the church, we also are called to embrace the wisdom of God in His Word. So we should make a habit of laying up the Word within our hearts. This is, I mean, for the majority of Christendom, for the majority of the life of the church, going back to the initial, His revelation to Abraham when he chose to make a covenant with His people, for the large majority of that time, there was no written text that anyone could consult. The written text was something only given to a specific few. And it's not because, again, he is stingy. He has always been willing and delighted to give it to his people. But in previous years, you just have to memorize it. It was common for a Jewish boy to memorize in the time of Jesus the first five books of Scripture and the Psalms. That was just, that's what you did. It's not that you could decide, I don't think I want to memorize this. If you were a Jewish boy, that was your gift. May not have been your taste, but it was your gift. And you received it. This is how they laid up the wisdom of God. But we've been given the Word, and sometimes I fear that we can neglect the Word because it is so readily available. It's everywhere. And we can sometimes think, I don't have to lay it in my heart, lay it up in my heart because I have it. But we should be diligent to approach the storehouse at all times. As he said in James chapter 1, verse 5, if you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives liberally. And that's a liberal term that we can like. All right? We can embrace that definition of liberality because it means he's gracious and he gives and there is no limit to his gift. So come to the place of God's wisdom. But now, what is the prophet? What is, and by prophet I mean the benefit of biblical wisdom. There are four things I want us to consider throughout the rest of Proverbs 2. First of all, we see that there's the prophet of protection. Protection in verse 7b and 8, and then in verse 11. He talks about how the Lord preserves us and protects us. It says he is a buckler. That term buckler means a shield. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. In verse 11, he said, discretion shall preserve thee and understanding shall keep thee. So the person who walks uprightly, that is, walks according to the law of God, this person is pictured as a pilgrim, someone who is walking along a path. And something I want you to keep in mind as we proceed through Proverbs 2, there's a parallel here of the man or the woman walking in wisdom to the Exodus out of Egypt into the Promised Land. Going from the initial Exodus when they left Egypt pictured as foolishness to where in the very end, verses 21 and 22, where he talks about the upright dwelling and remaining in the land and the wicked being cut off and rooted out, which is exactly what happened in the culmination of the Exodus when they entered the Promised Land. And I hope to develop that as we go. But the person is walking. The one who's learning wisdom is walking along a path. And that path has many dangers. And we need protection. Just as the Hebrews needed protection when they left Egypt. When they left Egypt, they were like small children. They were sheep who had no shepherd. They needed guidance. They needed someone to keep them from being annihilated. I mean, they had been slaves for a long time. They had even begun worshiping false gods. We read that in Joshua, that their worship had already been corrupted. So they were walking along a path. Well, the person who is beginning this path of wisdom has to make a choice to leave the foolishness that is natural to our fallen state. And we need protection. So we're told to leave the foolishness of Egypt. And we're walking along a wilderness path. The book Pilgrim's Progress has received a lot of negative press from some because it appears to present a version of Christianity that is individualistic and apart from any type of covenantal understanding of the Christian life. And I can see that. I understand that critique, but we have to be very careful not to abandon the view that we are pilgrims. After all, the Apostle Peter said that we're pilgrims. That is a common motif in the New Testament, that we are pilgrims, and as we are traveling along this path, God has given us His church, yes. But there are times for all of us when we feel alone because, especially in our day, we don't gather for worship morning and evening of every day as they used to in an earlier time of the Christian era. So we are alone much more, separated much more from our brothers and sisters than we used to be. So this path is one that we can easily fall from. But don't think, because I am alone, because all of these temptations are coming, I'm destined to fall. I'm going to fall. You're not destined to fall, because He said He is a shield. The He is a person. That person is Jesus Christ. The same one who was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day to the people of Israel when they were coming out, to the Hebrews coming out of the Egyptian hole. They needed protection, and Jesus Christ was their protection. He guarded them. When the Egyptians tried to take them back, they were stopped by that pillar. You do not know the dangers that God has preserved you from throughout your life. You know some of them. You don't know nearly all of them. When you see someone else who has fallen, you can rest assured that it is God's grace that has kept you also from falling in the same such way. There is no room for pride in this walk. You can't claim anything of your own. But you can rest in the fact that He has promised to keep you. It said that He keeps the path of judgment. Meaning that He takes that the way that you are traveling has already been trodden. He keeps it. He fences it. Now again, there's the picture of the path. That's something that He will come to over and over again, because the journey to wisdom is itself a path. He talks about those who walk, He talks about the path, and He talks about the way of the saints. And that term, the way, is picked up in the New Testament often. Remember the famous verse, John 14, verse 6. Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The book of Mark is filled with references to the term, the way. The disciples are always on the way. And who is the way led by? It's led by Jesus Himself. See, the path of wisdom is nothing more than the path of discipleship following Christ. The wisdom of God is not some generic wisdom that we're talking about. It's not me on my way to becoming a better me. It's you on your way to becoming more like Him. It's the path of the cross. It's the path of Christ. You are a disciple, and you are following along that way. And He has promised, just as He led His own flock, He's leading you. And He will not let you fall. That's part of our belief in the perseverance of the saints. He loves His people. So He says, as we are following this way of wisdom, He's promised to protect us. So protection is one benefit, one profit, one way that we profit from wisdom. But a second way is transformation. We see that in verses 9 and 10. He said, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment. So there's understanding that comes. There's growth that's coming. Yea, every good path. Then he said in verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. And he goes on to talk about further benefits, which we will look at. The wisdom of God, though, does not leave us the same. It does not leave you where you are, whether you are 2 or 102. You are called to transformation. It changes us. You cannot encounter the risen Christ and remain the same. It's impossible. Now, am I saying that you must have a radical conversion experience somewhere in your life where at one point you were sinning up a storm? You were displaying what the devil's way of life looks like, and then all of a sudden, lightning strikes, and you make a 180-degree turn. I want to be careful here with my math, because I heard one preacher once talk about following one way. He said, and I made a 360-degree turn. So, that's not the type of turn we're talking about. But where you have to make a radical 180-degree turn, it's not going to always look like that. In fact, in our trust in a covenant Father who has given us the covenant in which to raise our children, we pray that that's not the case for our children. That's not what we want. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But in the past, there has been an emphasis, and some of us have more affiliation with this than others. There is an emphasis, though, on having a conversion experience. And that emphasis distorts what the Lord Jesus has come to do. Because if we hang our hat on a conversion experience, we are no different than those who would hang their hat on another work of righteousness that they have done. If we think that one conversion, one time that I repented of my sins, is going to cut it, we're wrong. Hear me closely when I say this. If you've only repented of your sins once in your life, that's a problem. If you've only had one time where you changed from walking in one way to walking in another, that's a problem. I'm not saying that, instead of saying what I'm not, let me just tell you what I am saying. We need a life of daily repentance. We need daily conversion. And that's what the wisdom of God does. It is not where we are driving the car one way and we are to every day have to do an entire U-turn. When you are driving your car, most of what you do is not make turns. Most of the time what you're doing is you are making slight adjustments, because if you don't, you're going to go off the road. So you're all the time guiding it a little bit to the right or a little bit to the left. And sometimes you get your front end out of alignment and that needs a little bit more major work. But still, that is our life. And this is the type of transformation that wisdom gives. He said, you will understand righteousness and judgment and equity. The things that before didn't make sense will start to make sense if you continue on this path. But you have to continue in it. And he said in verse 10 that wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Think of the beginning illustration that I gave you. Think of the things that you used to not like to eat that you do now like to eat. My life would be very bland if peanut butter and jelly were the only thing that I ever ate. So you need more. When we partake of the wisdom of God, it causes us to mature. Those things that formerly were foreign to us, through daily changes that we make, where we become more and more like Christ, it gets into our being. It seeps into your bones and it makes you new every day. To where, hopefully, in 10 years, you will not be the same person you are right now. That's stagnation. Now look, I understand that again, there may not be a radical difference between you now and the way you were, but we all should be holier. We should all have greater desire to obey Christ. That should be present. So don't give yourself, if you're really big on self-introspection, don't go home and say, all right, I'm going to chart my life out right now, and then tomorrow I'm going to chart it out again, and I'm going to try to determine how much of an adjustment have I made from day to day, because I know people who are like that, and I've even been prone to some of that myself. And you can really hurt yourself that way, because every day you won't see the growth that you may want. That's why we serve a God who dwells in eternity. And He's made you for eternity. So you got a long time. So don't sweat it. He makes His transformation gently. Next, we see another benefit and is deliverance that comes. He sends deliverance. That is another prophet of wisdom. Verses 12 through 20, and I'm not going to read all of this again, but in verses 12 through 20, there are two kinds of people from whom God delivers us: the evil man and the strange woman. Now this, remember, is written from Solomon to his son. So, ladies, you may not think that you have as much of a temptation to the strange woman as men do. But the point is still the same. We see these type of people every day. However, they don't wear neon signs on their head. They don't have a big t-shirt that says evil man or strange woman written across. How do we know then? Wisdom. We need the wisdom of God. We have to lay it up in our hearts so that we can determine, so that we can distinguish right from wrong. Think again of those who were coming out of Egypt. They had wicked, evil men who tried to subvert them. And when it says in verse 12 that the evil man speaketh forward things, both the man and the woman both begin their path, they begin their work, their evil work, by changing your direction. In case you haven't ascertained this, there's all of this in Proverbs is about the direction, the path that you're taking. The evil man, it said, he speaketh froward things. That word froward means subversion. The evil man tries to subvert his friends, his neighbors. Tries to change you from walking in the right way to walking in the wrong way. Think of Korah. When Korah was one who came out of Egypt with the Israelites, and what did he try to do? He tried to change them. He led a rebellion against Moses. Now God judged him, but there were some who followed Korah. They were foolish. It took wisdom to stand against him. We all need this type of wisdom. As we are on the path from out of Egypt into God's promised land, we also have to be careful of those who would subvert us. These are friends. They are people who, as he says, this man, this evil man, he left the path, verse 13, of uprightness. Meaning, the evil man was once himself on the right path. It's not just those people out there who can subvert us. It's people within. And we have to be careful because a lot of times we can think that those who are within, well, I'm safe. Now please, this is not my saying, everyone go on a witch hunt and try to find the evil man and the strange woman and root them out. That's not what I'm calling, that's not what I'm telling you to do. But you must beware. I heard one minister say, and I'm not fully on board with this statement, but I think it has an element of truth to it. He said, modern Christian colleges are more dangerous to most young people, most Christian young people, even in secular colleges, because those who are in secular, colleges understand I've got to have my guard up 24 hours a day. But many who go to Christian colleges think, they're Christians. What do I have to worry about? We can't do that. That's why one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1 was that the church at Philippi would be filled with knowledge and all judgment, so they would be able to distinguish right from wrong. This is the same type of warning given about the evil man that the Apostle Paul was giving to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he references, of all things, the Exodus. And he said in 1 Corinthians 10, brothers and sisters, don't think that you are safe just because you have baptism and just because you have the Lord's Supper, because in the Old Covenant, when they were coming out of Egypt, They were baptized, in a sense, and they had the Lord's Supper. Again, in a sense. So don't think, I've got this nailed down, and I don't have to worry. You have to continue on the path. And so the Apostle Paul warned them, continue walking in righteousness, and don't be subverted. It's easy to look at the church at Corinth and say, that was a messed up church. Yes. Thankful we're not like that. We're not messed up at all. We've got it down. Actually, no. We don't. We've got sin in our lives that would wreck us and would wreck this church. So the same warning applies to us as applied to them. So there's the strange, or there's the evil man, but there's also the strange woman. And she, again, she begins by flattery. And that term flattery there refers to oily speech. So for us, what may commonly come to mind is a politician who's really good at speaking and who can promise everything and who can sway crowds. Many of us have become cynical to politicians speaking, but we're not as wary of those that we may live around, those that we may be close to. This strange woman lures people, lures men in. And it said that she also has forgotten, verse 17, the covenant of her God. Think about that. She was a covenant member, but she's forgotten. So again, we have to keep the wisdom of God before us. Israel fell this way, which is part of what the Apostle Paul is referencing again in 1 Corinthians 10. The Moabites were one of the first successful groups to subvert Israel. How? By sending their women in. And Israel began to sin with these strange women, with these Moabite women. They gave themselves to fornication, and the Lord judged them because of that. So we must be careful. And the way that we're careful is not just by being afraid, it's by growing in wisdom. Wisdom delivers us from this. It talks about the fact that her paths go to the dead, that her house is on an incline. The house is on part of a hill. It's going down. The house is here. Hell's down here. And those who go into the house don't stop there. They just tumble on out, on into death. The warnings are strong. Apostasy is real. As I've heard one minister say, the tree into which we've been grafted is not stainless steel. Branches can be removed. So we must walk in the wisdom of God. So instead of following the evil man and the strange woman, he gives an alternative. In verse 20, he said that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. So he calls us to walk in what Jeremiah 6, verse 16 calls the old paths, where he says, seek ye the old paths. Find those paths that have been trodden already. We have before us a great cloud of witnesses. We have before us examples of men and women who have persevered in faith. Hebrews chapter 11 lists many of those in the Old Covenant who did, and now we have an even greater number of examples. So, application here, read Christian biographies. Read about men and women who have remained faithful to Christ. And don't just read the good stories where missionary goes in, preaches the gospel, the entire place is converted, and everybody has a party. Okay? That's good. We like that. Also read about the martyrs. Don't focus just on the good, or don't focus just on what we would call the bad, but again, martyrdom is just another way that Christ conquers the world. So we can't say it's all, I mean, temporarily, short term it is. But follow those paths. Give those paths to your children. Don't just say, don't follow there. Say, follow here. And we know that the path, the one that we are called to follow, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the answer to the question of how to resist temptation that the Apostle Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We know verse 13, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. It's one of those plaque verses that we see people have plaques with that verse on it, posters with that verse on it. But that verse is not in isolation. That verse is in the context of watching what has happened in the past and following what is right instead. So he says in verse 20 here, follow the paths of good men. Keep that before you. Lastly, he gives us the benefit of perseverance in judgment. Perseverance in judgment. And the word perseverance has already shown up previously. But in verse 21, he says that the upright shall dwell in the land. And that's what happened with Israel. They entered the promised land, and as long as they were faithful to the word of God, they remained faithful to the covenant. He established them in that promised land. And as long as you and I walk in the wisdom that He's given us, as long as we grow in that wisdom, He will establish us. He will preserve us. You have a twofold type of blessing here. First of all, He will bring us to the promised land, which we are both living in now, in one sense, and which we're not fully able to enjoy in another. He will bring you into that, and He will establish you. And establishing you doesn't just mean you will be secure. He will also bless you with the establishment of your heritage, of your children and your children's children who will continue in faithfulness. That's part of being established. But in the meantime, he said that the wicked will be cut off. And that's exactly what happened with those heathen nations that Israel destroyed. They were cut off. God used Israel to judge the land. Now, God was the one Himself who's actually doing the judging. In our day, we can look around and say, these are some really bad things that's going on. And how are we going to make it when we look around and see every day greater and greater examples of government not only allowed but government enforced perversion? What do I do? Because I'm a saint in Odenville, Alabama, in Leeds, in Birmingham, in Atala. What can I do about this? For one, this is not a slight thing. This is an important thing. Walk in wisdom. Because as the judgment of God comes, and look, don't look for a volcano to erupt all of a sudden in Atlanta, Georgia, for one to sprout up and it just start throwing down the flames. There's more than that type of judgment. Judgment The fact that God gives a people over to sin is in itself part of judgment. He says that in Romans chapter 1. When God hands you over to sin, He hands a people over. That is in itself judgment. But judgment continues, but those who are faithful, He has promised that He will establish you. When the waters of judgment come, you are preserved like Noah. In Psalm 1, he contrasts those who walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who stand in the way of sinners, who sit in the seat of the scornful, with those whose delight is in the law, the wisdom, the knowledge of God. Those who delight in the Lord, Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, says, you'll be like the tree planted by the rivers of water, whose fruit brings forth in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. What is the picture there? The picture is of stability. It is of establishment. On the other hand, he said, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. So we have the ungodly that are blown away in the winds, the whirlwind of God's judgment, and the righteous who remain. So part of our gaining the world is continuing in wisdom, laying up wisdom, walking in wisdom, applying God's wisdom to one another, to ourselves, to our children. And that's not an excuse for laziness, and I'm not encouraging I'm going to sit at home at my house and just wait for the fires of judgment to pass and not do anything out there. I don't mean that. But if you continue in wisdom, don't think, I can do nothing. You are doing something. Because as God comes in judgment on the land, He is removing the wicked. If you've ever looked at the long-term sustaining rates of nations who are involved in perversion, they're not very long. Because when you engage in practices that are contrary to nature, you can't reproduce. God has promised to preserve His people. And He preserves us through our walking in His wisdom. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, You've given us Your word, You've given us Your promises, and we thank You that You have called us to embrace those promises. And I pray that we would not be weary in well-doing, but that we would trust You, we would look to You in faith, and that we would be established in the wisdom You've given. We submit ourselves to You now, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church Branch Cove.org.